always see it this way, but it's interesting that up to this point in Genesis chapter 16, that we don't have the angel of the Lord appearing to Enoch. We don't have the angel of the Lord appearing to Noah. We don't have the angel of the Lord appearing even to Abram. But the angel of the Lord first appears to Hagar, this slave girl who's going to be a single mom, who has been chastised and cast out by Sarai, and ultimately is the mother to the Arab people, to Arab-speaking people. And I think it's interesting that God, that in God's providence, that God seeks out the least of these, doesn't he? He seeks out people who, the most unexpected of peoples God seeks out. And we see this in the God who sees. We're going to read the entire chapter, Genesis 16. Follow along with me in your Bible, and then we'll go back through it. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Ishmael's name means the Lord hears. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. If we look at this question in verse 8, I want to spend our time here today. If we took an honest assessment of these questions and we were to give honest answers, it could greatly seize or stop life's momentum, depending on how we answer these questions. There in verse 8, the angel of the Lord goes to Sarai's handmaid Hagar and says, Whence camest thou? Where are you from? And where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. If we asked ourselves these questions, even in our current Christian life and our current Christian condition, especially as this is positive, encouraging, Be Love Night, especially when we get to that place where we can be a little depressed or a little down, it's a great place to start our questions, because if we know this is the God who sees us, then God, listen, this is a little slave girl who is not the heir to the throne, or son's not the heir to the throne, but God still... You talk about his goodness is running after me. God literally ran after her and finds her at the well and has something for her, even though she's a proverbial nobody in the Bible. She's a slave, but God sought her out. And I find that interesting for us. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, these questions. Where am I from? Think about where Hagar's from. When the question was asked Hagar, she answers and says, she says, Whence camest thou, or where are you from? And she says, I'm fleeing from the face of my mistress Sarai. So she's saying, I'm coming from being a slave. And not only am I coming from being a slave, I'm coming from being mistreated as a slave. I've got a poor master. I've got a bad master. I've got a Jerry Springer situation. She says, hey, take my husband. I do it. And now she's mad at me, right? And she tells me to get out of here. And Abram is like, I don't know what you're talking about, right? He doesn't step up or anything. Where are you coming from? And she's like, I'm coming from being a slave girl, ran out by my master from doing what I'm told to do. But that's how she saw herself. She saw herself in that condition. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, as so as he. Listen, if you think of yourself in that condition, then that's who you are. If you see yourself this way, then that's who you are. But guess what? But it's not, the Bible does not say that that's how God thinks about you. Sometimes you think things about you that God doesn't think about you. Sometimes you think things about yourself or you feel a certain way about yourself, but the God who sees does not see you that way. And what's more important, the way you see yourself or the way that the God of all the universe sees you? Where are you coming from? She's like, hey, listen, two things here. She says, I'm coming from unfair circumstances. It's unfair. Hey, sometimes we come from unfair circumstances, don't we? I look and I envy, I don't covet a lot. But the one thing I covet in my life that will never be changed, and for me, you can kind of be like a whiny baby about it, I come from unfair circumstances because I look and I see the youth ministry and I see the children's ministry, and I'm like, I wish I had that as a kid. I wish I got to go to youth camp. I never went to youth camp in my life. I didn't go to church as a kid. I was never a part of Awana. I didn't know what Awana was until my boys were the inaugural year of the first Awana ministry at our sending church. And I'm like, what's an Awana? Like, what's this funny word that it is? And like, from growing up. So I envy, like, even like covet my kids' life. I look at them and go, man, what a nice thing. And even though I still want them to have bigger youth groups and bigger college and career ministries and things, I look back and I'm like, theirs is bigger than mine was because I didn't have any. And I look at that and I'm like, man, what would it have been like to have Christian friends and role models in the church and things like that? But you know what? I feel like, I'm like, that's so unfair. Why was I born into this, right? But you know what Hagar's really saying? She says, I'm coming from unfair circumstances, but sin is an unfair circumstance, isn't it? Like, none of us were the original sinners. But we've all been born into the circumstance of sin. And so now the curse of sin is on us. And even though we're all sinners, I understand that. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And even if we were in Adam and Eve's stead, never think that you wouldn't have fallen because you would have ate the fruit too. But I do understand this, that we all come from different situations and different circumstances. And it was unfair. She just was a slave girl. At some point in her life, she was purchased or bought or born into the house of Abram as a slave girl. And now Sarai just picks her out and says, take her and have a child with her that I can raise it up for myself. And Hagar just has to do it. And she just goes on. And that's what it is. That's where we're at. I've been watching this series. I don't know if anybody else is a geek like me, but I've been watching every President's Day. They've been dropping new series about different presidents on the History Channel. And this year it was Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson, it is said, and it's pretty historical, that he had a slave, Sally Hemings, that he had multiple children with. And so through that, she was the daughter of his father-in-law, and so she was already mixed race. His Thomas Jefferson's father-in-law had a relationship with his slave, and so now she's born. So Thomas Jefferson's wife passed away, and he ended up being with her half-sister who happened to be a slave. And so anyway, my point to that is they history says he was in his 40s and she was about 14, and they don't know if it was complicit, like she was in love with him, or if he was just in love with her, or if she just didn't have a choice because she was a slave girl. You know what? It could have been unwanted circumstances, but through that, this is what happens. Six children are born from that, and this line goes on to the point where some of those children today are still can trace their history and their roots to that. And even though it's unwanted circumstances, you know what it all comes down from? Them not being married in these situations? It all stems from sin. Every unwanted circumstance that's in your life today, it all stems from sin. It may not be your fault, but it's a circumstance that took place. And now what do I do with it? So where am I coming from? Well, I'm coming from a line of sin. You know why we need to know where we're coming from? Because when we know where we're coming from, we know what we can expect. I'm a born sinner. I came from a line of sinners. They came from a line of sinners. So you know what I can expect from the rest of the people in the world? Sin. It's unwanted, but it's there. But she also came from unwanted citizens. She came from the world. She comes from Abram and Sarai's house, and it's not like she asked to be there, but guess what? It's not like we asked to be in this crazy world that we love all the citizens of the world and the things of the world, but we're here and it's unwanted. Where am I coming from? We have to understand that even though this earth is not our home, we are right now currently being affected by the prince of power of the air, Satan himself, and that he's in charge under God's allowance, but that the world is just going to be a crazy place, isn't it? But the reason why I bring that up is because if you know where you're from, when you know where you're from, you know what to expect. I am from Wilmington, Ohio, born and raised. Born in Clinton Memorial Hospital, raised up through Wilmington City Schools, graduated from Wilmington High School 25 years ago in June. How old am I? And then graduated from Wilmington College, trained up at Bible Baptist Church Wilmington, and until I moved to this place. But you know what? When I go to Wilmington or when I go to my dad's house and when there's something there, I still know what to expect in Wilmington. It hasn't changed that much in the last 43 years because there's still just one road that goes through town and there's still very little to do there. The college is still in the same spot. The high school is still in the same spot. Most of the people that were in charge when I was young, now their kids are in charge. It's a small town. Listen, not much has changed there. Not much has changed. I know what to expect. But because I know what to expect, because I know where I come from, I'm not shocked by anything that goes on there. When somebody says, oh, such and such did this, or such and such had that, or such and such got elected, I'm like, pretty normal. Pretty understood. Because guess what? It's the circumstances, it's the citizens that I've grown up around and I've known, and so I know how to face it. But then there's a question that she doesn't answer in verse 8. He says, and whither wilt thou go? And I think that's a bigger question. Where are you going? She doesn't answer that question. Now, biblical scholars will say that she wasn't planning on going any further because she's at a well, so there she could have gotten nourishment. Probably animals and things like that would have come by, so she probably could have stayed there and been sustained and had provision. So we don't read that or know that, but some say that maybe she was just so tired or she had just given up, and that's as far as she got. But she doesn't answer that question. She answers the question, where are you coming from? She says, from these mean slave people. But she doesn't answer the question, where you're going. I think she doesn't answer because I don't think she knows. And I think that's where a lot of us Christians find ourselves sometimes, in distress and in hard situations when we've been dealing with unwanted circumstances, when we've been dealing with unwanted citizens or citizens that we didn't want to be around. I think sometimes we get to a point, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but do you ever get to a point where you just don't know what to do next, where you're just there? I always say this, there's two different words in the English language for living and existing. Some people are truly living and some people are just existing. And Hagar is in a place where she's just existing. She's kind of just hanging out here. And then she gets this supernatural experience of the God who sees, and the angel of the Lord comes upon her. And sometimes we're just out there in the middle of the wilderness and we're like, I don't know where to go next. And we're just waiting on the angel of the Lord to come and give us some guidance, aren't we? We're looking for some direction. She doesn't answer the question, but I think one of the reasons why she didn't answer the question, why I think sometimes we don't answer the questions, and we have to think a little bit, a little thought-provoking tonight, is I don't think about where I'm going because I don't think about where I'm going. You know, they ask you these questions. Where do you see yourself in the next 5 years? Well, how many times do we really answer that question for ourselves on a daily basis? Unless somebody poses that question to you, where there's no vision, the people perish. It's not just a corporate thing for a church or for an entity, but you in your personal Christian life, what will you be doing? And maybe it's not the next 5 years. Hey, listen, I don't know what I'm going to be doing in the next 5 years. It's hard for me to know what I'm going to do in the next 5 minutes. But I do know this, if we never think about where we're going, we're never going to get there. We never think about where we're going, we're never going to get there. And so we have to take some time to think about what's next for me while I'm in this stupor, while I'm in this situation of just existing, while I'm just sitting still. What is the next step? What's going on for me next? And it doesn't matter how old you are. Listen, sometimes when you're getting older, maybe your next step is making sure that your will is in place, making sure that the things that when you leave this earth are appropriately put. And that seems very sad and that seems very morbid, but listen to me, if you don't do it, then the people that you leave behind will fight about it and will cause a bigger problem. Been dealing with that for the last 15 years as a pastor with people, and such doesn't speak to such and such anymore because they didn't get mom's coat. I mean, this is literally the stuff that this literally happens. Maybe when you're in your middle ages, you have to think about what's the next step in life, debt payment, or maybe grandchildren are coming, or maybe you need to downsize a home or whatever. You need to be thinking about these things. Right now, I'm in the situation with my dad, and he's starting to listen to me. Dad, you have this big old house. You're 67 years old. Mom is gone. Your grandkids are grown up. Nobody's coming over there. The days of big holidays and all the stuff at your house are over. There's no reason for you to have this big house. And he's finally listening and starting to get rid of his stuff. And it's really sad, and it's not. It came more sudden than he expected. But if we don't think about this stuff, what I keep telling him is, eventually you're going to keep all this stuff. Your grandsons are going to be moved far away. I'm going to be 60. You're going to be 80. And then we're going to be two old men trying to move all this crap out of this big old house. We need to do it now while we're young and spry. We need to get this under control. You need to downsize, dude. You don't need this big old house. What do you live in a house by yourself with your 6-pound dog that has an elevator in it? That's not necessary. They get you to a little country club place. I was like, why don't you go live on the golf course? You got plenty of means. And he's like, that sounds good. I'm like, I know, let's go. But you know, we got to be thinking about that. When you're younger, maybe you're in that age where you still have kids at school and they're growing up, you're looking at what are you going to do for their college future? Or what's next project to help them get ahead in life or these things. Maybe you're younger than that and you've got really little kids. We're looking at school. But listen, if you don't think about where you're going, you're never going to get there. Hagar's just kind of sitting around. But then, I think the other reason why sometimes we sit where we are is because Hagar didn't expect anything better for herself. She's a slave girl. She has nothing. And so one of the reasons why I think we sit where we're at and don't move is because we don't think we have anywhere better to go. Sometimes we don't think there's anything better than what we currently have, or we don't deserve more than we currently have. And let me say this to you as my beloved flock. Hey, the God of all the universe knows your name and he loves you. And if you're in a bad spot, in a bad situation, that's not where God intends for you to stay. He intends for it to get better. How it gets better, we'll see in number three in some of these ways. But just know that God said through his son, Jesus Christ, that he leaves his joy with you. He doesn't leave his depression or his anxieties or his hardships. He doesn't leave you in a situation where you're just miserable. He left joy. He wants you to have a victorious Christian life. He wants you to have joy in your life. And we have to know that Hagar's just sitting there and she's like, I don't have anywhere to go that's better than what I want. Think about what she's saying. She's saying, I'm just out here in the wilderness and I only have two options. Stay out here in the wilderness with nothing, or be a slave girl where my master's wife has sent me away and hates me, and this is all I have. There's no options. Sometimes I think we see ourselves as limited in options, like this is as good as it gets for me. And you understand this. No, it's not. Because even if it's as good as it gets for you on earth, there's a blessed hope called heaven where it gets a lot better for you. And so if you know where you're going, even if this 80, 90 years is as good as it gets, hey, eternity is a lot sweeter. So you still have something to look forward to. But now, number three, what does the God who sees, or what the God who sees does? God who sees, what does he do here? It's interesting, and this would be like kind of hard preaching, honestly, if you're Hagar probably, but it's the reality of what God does, and I want you to see this today. So first, you're going to ask yourself this question, where am I from? Like, where am I from? Like, you know, my kids are first generation Christians in my family. Like, my wife and I did not come from Christian homes. We got saved, and our kids have been raised in church their entire life. So they have this first-generation Christian walk, which is a blessing for us, right? And so they can say they came from that. I don't have that. I came from different unfair circumstances or unwanted citizens. But will you be the person that stands in the gap and stops that? Either you stop that line, or either you continue in it. Either you're the person that rises up and says, no more, we'll no longer serve sin, we'll no longer serve the world, but we are going to serve Christ Jesus. Will you be the one who stops that? And maybe you say, well, it's too late for me. Maybe you had some things happen to you, circumstances of this stuff. Listen, it's never too late to stop where things have stopped, where they started the snowball, to stop it and dry it up. It's never too late. It's never too late. Maybe life hasn't worked out the way you expected. Maybe things haven't gone exactly the way that you expected. It didn't for Hagar either. But watch what happens with Hagar. And then you ask that question, where am I going? See, Hagar didn't know where she was going until she got direction from the Lord. And so that can be a really hard spot. Well, I don't know how this is going to get better. I don't know what's going to be next. All this bad stuff has happened, and my life seems like everything is against me. I don't know what I'm going to do next. And then the angel of the Lord comes, and what the God who sees does is this. He says, repent. He says, repent. Now, I want you to get it this way. Look at verses 4 and 5. Repent doesn't always have to mean that you're in some major sin. Sometimes repent just means you just need to go a different way. Now, generally when we use it in our biblical language, we're talking about you're in some sin that you need to stop. But remember what we just said. Sometimes it's your circumstances, or it's because it's unfair circumstances or unwanted citizens. Sometimes it's what you're around that's causing the issue. It doesn't always have to be you. But in this case, Hagar made some mistakes herself in her pride. Look at verses 4 and 5. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Hagar gets prideful, and she begins to despise Sarai and basically say, I'm having a baby, and you can't. And so, even though we see Hagar as this poor little slave girl that's out there, she has some fault too. Now, again, sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. Was her fault big enough to be sent away? I don't know. I'm not her master. But I do know this, that God tells her to repent. Look what he says in verse 9. This would be difficult. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. That's hard, isn't it? You know what the hardest thing to do as a Christian is? To repent. And even if it's not because of your sin, the hardest thing as a Christian is to do what God wants you to do when you don't want to do it. It's hard, isn't it? It's so difficult for me. I hate, I don't want you to take this wrong, but like, I despise, I really just don't like it when I'm going to preach a message that I don't want to preach. And I'm like, God, I don't want to preach that message. Not because I'm afraid to, just like I don't feel like I don't want to. Like it just doesn't feel, and the Lord, like, he's beat me over the head with it, and it never fails. Like, he'll just give me an illustration or something will happen. Like, he'll just keep proving that this is what I'm supposed to preach. And I'm like, I don't want to. And until that moment that I preach it and I do it with joy, it's like there's always this little friction between God and I. It's always something. It doesn't mean like, you know, everything's going wrong, but I'm just not settled, right? And sometimes that's hard. You know, you have harder things in your life. You ever have those things in your life where you know the Lord wants you to do it, but you don't want to? Like, or the Lord doesn't want you to do it, and you want to? And look about how hard this is. She just ran away from where she had been. They told her to leave. She's going to have a child. She's just been told to go and take Abram basically as her husband with her boss's husband. I mean, happy Valentine's Day. Like, what a day this is, right? And now the Lord's like, oh, the Lord who sees. Oh, great. God is talking to little old me. Yeah, go back to your mistress. What? This doesn't seem right. That's what he told her to do. But then he didn't just say return. Watch this. Ugh. And submit thyself under her hands. Oh, even if God tells me to go a certain way and stop going the other way, the last thing I want to do when I get there is actually do what he tells me to do. You know, it's like repent. Like, could you imagine Hagar goes back and she's like, I'm here. And this is kind of how we are in our Christian life. Okay, I did what you told me to do. But God's like, oh, no, there's another part. And submit. So now Sarai's like, yeah, Hagar, go over there and do those dishes. The audacity. For her, you know, I mean, this is literally like, you know, I think it's funny, you know, you ever ask somebody to do something, maybe it's an employee or maybe, you know, a child or something like that, you ask somebody to do something and they get in the vicinity of doing it, but they never actually get to doing it, you know, it's like, hey, I remember when I worked at Big Lots Furniture as a college student in high school, I remember the stock room is gigantic, and you can hear over the loudspeaker, you know, everybody report to the stock room or whatever because we're going to deliver a couch to the back of somebody's truck. And I can remember going back there, and there was this one little tiny girl. She was probably, I don't know, I was probably 18 or 19, and she was probably in high school, probably 16 or 17. Tiny little girl, and she hated going back to the stock room to help move things. And like, I can remember it like yesterday. They would say, everybody report back there, and she'd be back there just leaned up against the sofa or something like that. She reported, but she was not about to get her nails broken or get dirty moving this. And we're like, Katie, like, can you help us move this couch? And she's like, oh, it's so hot, I'm so tired. Like, she got in the vicinity, but she never did the actual submission and doing what she said. Hagar was told to go back to the very place. When they asked, where are you from? She had an answer from that. What did she say? She says, I'm coming from them being mean to me. I'm coming from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the Lord says, the very next thing, that's verse 8. Verse 9, he says, return to her. And don't just go back. But now submit. Do what she tells you to do. That's the last thing I want to hear when I'm depressed. That's the last thing I want to hear when I'm upset, when I'm mad, when things are going wrong. The last thing I want to hear is go back to the scene of the crime and then do what they tell you to do there. The audacity. That's what God says. But I want you to know this. The next thing he does in verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. You can do the research on this, but in the Bible, blessing never comes before repentance. Blessing only comes after repentance. Go do your research. How do we get blessed in the justification and salvation by Jesus Christ? We first have to repent of our sins. In order to get saved, you got to turn away from your sins and turn to God before you can actually accept God, because until you repent of your sin, God can't look upon you because his eyes are too pure. So God can't even look at you until you tell God that you're done with sin and you're going to follow him. You can't be saved without repentance and then faith. They're two solemn graces. They're inseparable, but repentance comes first before the blessing. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Bible says, Jesus says this himself, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And so when we will humble ourselves, put ourselves under the mighty hand of God, when we'll repent, then blessings can come after that. Think about throughout the entire Bible, the examples of these things. Abraham, right now in our Bible Institute, we're talking about the rule of double justification or two types of justification. Think about the examples James gives us in the Bible or even in the book of Hebrews. Abraham was already promised that he was going to have a great nation. We get to chapter 15, right before chapter 16, and he still doesn't have it. He's like, this Eliezer of Damascus, the steward of my house. And God's like, he's not going to be the heir. And then chapter 16, Sarah's going to devise a plan. She's like, I'm going to get it done myself. And that doesn't work out the way that it's supposed to work out. And then we get to this story of Hagar. But ultimately what happens, by the time we get over a couple of chapters, God has given Isaac unto Abram and Sarah, but God says that he wasn't justified just by his faith. He said he was justified by faith, but he was also justified by his works, because then he took Isaac to the top of the mount and was willing to sacrifice his only son. And God says, now I know of surety that you've not withheld your only son from me, that you really do believe me the way you say. And so he was also justified by works. Listen, it's so important for you and I, if we want to know where we're from, if we want to know where we're going, that we have to know that the God who sees says to us, in this instance, repent or go the way that I'm telling you to go. You want to know where to go next? Go where I tell you to go. Don't do it like Sarah. I did see the juxtaposition. Sarah's like, well, let's do it this way, and it causes a whole bunch of problems. We'll talk about all these problems that it's caused futurely. But then he also says, go the way I say to go, because where I tell you to go is a lot better than where you want to go. But think about what happens here. I'm not going to recount the whole story because you know it. Ishmael is born. Isn't it kind of neat? Hagar says he's the God who sees. God says, name your son the God who hears. Between these two senses of God, still today, God sees you and God hears you. But isn't this interesting? Ishmael has a great exceeding multitude of people, and they are what we call the Arab people. And the Arab people, he says he's going to be a man that's always warring against people, a wild man, everybody's hands against him, his hands against him. And we don't see this in the news media, but the Arabs have killed each other more than they've killed Israel or more than they've killed other people. The Arabs have had infighting and just continue to kill the Arab-speaking people. Sometimes we'll say that because because Islam has followed Ishmael in the line of Ishmael, will say that he's the father of Muslims. Not technically the religion of Islam, but he is the father of Arab-speaking people, okay? And so this fighting, but here's what I think is a blessing about this, and this is confusing to some people, but the Arab people still live generally by populace in the Holy Land, right, in the Middle East. And so at that time in the book of Revelation, when the 144,000 go out and those people who make it through, who aren't raptured and hear the preaching of the word of God, here is a huge population of Arab-speaking people that are going to hear the preaching of the word of God and see certain things. And so because the Bible says in Revelation that people from every nation, kindred, and tongue get saved out of the great tribulation, my belief and understanding would be the majority of these people are Israelites, but there are some of those brother Ishmaels, and even in that time, God will see and God will hear. And think about that. Hagar wasn't looking for that. Hagar wasn't seeing that. But because God said, return and go and submit yourself, eventually her descendants are still going to be able to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And some did even in the Bible. There are some of those folks from Arab lands that you see in the New Testament that come to a saving faith. And I think that's interesting because Ishmael is going to be this great nation, but he's going to be a great nation under the blessing of God. Now think about this, and this works like this for your life too. God could have done anything with Hagar. He opened her womb. She didn't have to have a baby. True? He could have destroyed her. When she's despising Sarai, she could have been like, who are you, slave girl? He could have just completely got rid of her. Even when she did conceive, he could have sent her back and he could have made Ishmael a proverbial nobody. He could have said, cool, yeah, he's Abraham's son. But you notice this? He didn't bless Ishmael for Abraham's sake. He blessed Ishmael for Hagar's sake, for the slave girl's sake. He blessed Isaac for Abram's sake. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ishmael is blessed for Hagar's sake. Now here's what I'm saying to you. Even in Hagar's nobodiness, God still found time to see her, to hear her, and to bless her. And even in you and I's nobodiness, in our Hagar state, we're a bunch of nobodies. We're a bunch of nobodies from nowhere with nothing. Let's just be honest. And even in that, God sees you and God hears you. And here's the greatest thing about it. God didn't want to cut her off from the face of the earth. He didn't do any harm to her. God met her there for one purpose, to bless her. And God's meeting you where you are tonight. And God, and if you'll repent, maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just some circumstance, some unfair circumstance. Maybe it's some unwanted citizen. Maybe it's just you don't know where you're going or how to be blessed. But if you will just, now here you're not going to submit yourself under the hand of your master, earthly masters. Here you're going to submit yourself under the hand of the Almighty, the Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you'll do that, God says, he has come to cause blessing. He's come to give you blessing. He hears you and he sees you. He even saw a little slave girl in the middle of a wilderness who had nothing to do with anything. But the God who sees, as he saw her, he still sees you and I today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Thank you that you still see us, that you hear us. And Lord, that even though it's undeserved, even though there's nothing we could do to earn it, Lord, you are a God who gives us grace, and you give it to us more abundantly. Tonight, we're just going to have some music play. And if anybody feels led to come, maybe you say, I don't